Tom and David, thank you. When we began our fall season, we began working on some of the themes in worship about essential practices. Worship, knowing God's word, prayer, and then obedience over those four Sundays. And now we are working with essential beliefs. Last Sunday was new birth in Jesus Christ. And today is the whole mission of the church. And when I talked to my sister in Christ, Jonna Fons, asking if she would preach, I said, you can preach wherever God guides you in terms of the text. And she said, well, I'd like to work with the themes that you're working with. So she took the reading that I, or the text I had picked for this Sunday and has woven it together into a sermon. So, John, I'd like to invite you to come forward. I'd like to offer a prayer for you. And I'd like to introduce you to Bloomington Covenant Church. And Bloomington Covenant Church, Jonna Fons, our sister in Christ and preacher for the day. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the giftedness that you give to your people, to each one of us. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work upon and through Jonna, as we know that you have been. Use this time all for your glory. We commit one another into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. What a treat to be with you, the few and the faithful, on MEA weekend. Most of you should be in Duluth at a water park or something. So glad that you're here and that we get together and worship together. Well, let's go to this interesting text that God has led us to this morning. The debate had actually raged for a couple of days. The crowds grew daily as word spread about the conflict. There was the hotshot new kid standing up against the old guard establishment. Rumor actually had it that there were secret plans being made to assassinate the new guy. But now, here at the holiday season, they were in the public eye battling it out. No one wanted to miss this. In fact, you had to get to court early in order to get close enough to be able to hear all that was going on. And the crowds were hungry for something to happen. Times were hard, and this newcomer, this upstart politician and philosopher, seemed to hold out promise for change. Maybe finally someone was going to do something about the oppression and the occupation. It felt like something was about to happen. There was a restlessness in the air. This debate was about a lot more than the finer points of the law. The questions were deep and hard. All the lawyers and law experts lined up on one side, discussing, consulting documents, preparing questions and rebuttals. On the other side, he stood. He had a few men with him that seemed to be pretty consistent, but they were mostly silent, watching, taking notes. He seemed confident, but alone. He was a pretty ordinary-looking person, but he had this way about him, a kind of calm clarity that made you want to ask more questions, to try to sort out the things that were confusing in your own life. People traveled for miles to ask him questions and then to listen to him teach. Question after question shot from the lawyers, and the questions were politically charged. You could feel the tension thicken as every important issue of the day was raised. Some of these questions were never asked in public because the wrong answer would be considered treason. You could have heard a pin drop through most of the debate. And after the newcomer would respond, there would be a buzz. His answers were so impressive, so clarifying and insightful, you couldn't help but admire him. Many people had become true believers in him, and it was easy to see why. Things were actually looking pretty grim for the lawyers. With every question he answered well, they sank back into their own confusion and factions and seemed unable to respond. The whole conflict was really reaching a crescendo. The simmering hostility of the old guard was boiling over as it became very clear that they were losing. Something had to be done, and done fast. Then one of the oldest and the smartest and the most respected lawyers stepped forward. He'd been mostly quiet, watching and listening. He had been around for a long time and had argued some of the more famous and difficult points of the law. He was impressive enough that all the experts fell silent. He smiled at the newcomer, a trademark of his style. The smile was a deadly one. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Now, this debate had raged on for centuries. The law was intricate, and sometimes one law would contradict another. And some parts of the law were seen as more weighty than other parts. And when two laws conflicted, which took precedence? There were factions upon factions for this question. No matter what you said, you dismissed some key piece of the law. It was a question that usually made the responder look foolish and narrow-minded. It always exposed prejudice and ignorance. Rumor had it that the newcomer played a little fast and loose with the law, sometimes even breaking time-honored customs. He'd almost been arrested several times. "Now they've got him," one person whispered in the crowd. There are moments in life where everything hangs on our being clear about what is most important. And this was one of those moments. The newcomer paused, and he returned the smile. And the answer that Jesus gives ends the debate. It is one of his most quoted lines. Out of all the complexity and confusion of what it means to be a human being, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a great church, Jesus defines goodness in two sentences. He peels away layers of tradition and expectation. He sorts through the muddle of sometimes competing values. Jesus, in breathtaking clarity, reveals how God designed human beings to work. And in revealing that, he showed us the foundation of his work in the world. Wherever God is moving and advancing, these two things are happening. If you are curious, Bloomington Covenant Church, about how well you are following God, if you are wondering, why did God even build this church? Or if you are in the least bit confused about why you are here, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, answers those questions for you in crystal clarity. So let's read that passage together. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. If you want to look at the Pew Bible under the rack and underneath you, it is found on page 699. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his replies, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The nature of goodness, the heart of what it means to be a human being, the core mission of the church lies in two loves. These loves can't be separated. They either thrive together or they die together. To pick one of these loves and dismiss the other is to destroy them both. These loves lead to each other and flow out of each other. And the first love that Jesus reveals is that we are to utterly devote ourselves to our relationship with God. Every part of us is to listen to, spend time with, enjoy, get to know, wait for, talk to, wonder about, focus on our relationship with God. We are to, capital L, love God. And notice the repetition of those alls, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We are meant to be on fire with our love of God. It is meant to be all-consuming. For the first time in many years, I have fallen in love. And I cannot believe how consuming it is. If you say his name, I can't help but smile and look away. I think about him all the time, which is inconvenient as an intellectual and a leader who needs her brain to make a living. When I see him, there's a strange feeling in my chest as though my heart just did a flip. I am positively starving to know everything about him. I wonder what he'll think about decisions I've made or situations I find myself in during the day. When his name is on my caller ID, everything else seems unimportant. And when he frowns, I want to fix it. Now, I've done enough counseling to know that this state of heightened affection is unsustainable. It serves to bond us together, to smooth over differences, to encourage us toward a commitment of a much more lasting nature. But right now, I'm a silly woman who's head over heels in love. And this experience has given me a picture of what all could mean in our life with God. Does Jesus' name do anything for us? Does it call forth a smile? How often do our thoughts reach for him? Does the thought of conversation with him stir anything in us? Not that you need to work up an emotion, but there should be some emotion sometimes. And there really can be moments of great passion and distractedness in our life with God. Well, at least on Sunday mornings, when you gather to tell God how much you love him, there should be some punch drunk in loveness going on here. I mean, Sunday worship is really our weekly Valentine's Day with God. We remember today how important this love is. We soak in it. We savor it. We celebrate this magnificent love that our hearts are learning. The love we have for God gives birth to all the other loves in our lives. When we are all in love with God, we actually are clearer, better, stronger, kinder, and wiser about everything else. Maybe today we just need to remember how in love with God we are. His love is a torrential flood, filling us, changing us, carrying us, freeing us, and redeeming us. His love and our love should swirl together before we leave church today, or at least before we fall asleep tonight. Soak in the greatest love you will ever know. The Apostle John calls his churches back to this love in his letter found in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love." Today, maybe we together can take a step deeper into that all command from Jesus. What I know is that your desire for God will shape you more than you can ever imagine. And with that love comes another. Love your neighbor as yourself. This all kind of love of God gently alters your interactions with everyone you meet. Jesus defines neighbor as any human being you encounter and can affect. And we have a lot of neighbors, and so we are called to a lot of love. The more people you encounter, the more love you have and need to give. We who live in the city are called to love much. Those of us in the helping professions or in public relations need to be really good lovers. Love is to be our first impulse. Admittedly, loving some people is very complex and may take more time to work out and figure out. But love is what we humans do best, and we are most human when we love. And when love rolls up its sleeves and goes into action, it is stunning. When there is hunger, love feeds. When there is bondage, love frees. When there is despair, love hopes. When there is sickness, love heals. When there is conflict, love makes peace. When there are lies, love tells the truth. Where there is abuse, love protects. Where injustice is being done, love fights for justice. Love can't help it. Wherever there is something wrong, love moves to make it right. And the church is meant to be the most loving place on earth. In fact, the church is meant to encourage and enable each one of us to love more effectively, more consistently, and more powerfully. So, Bloomington Covenant Church, are you creating better lovers? Do you find yourselves engaging the world more and more deeply because you are part of a community of Jesus? I have a long way to go in this area, but I'm trying something new. After a news report, I try to ask myself, if I truly loved that person or those people, what would I do? And then I pray that God would somehow help me to do something like that. I'm not always successful, but it's changing the way I hear about the pain of the world. When I hear about pain, I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to numb it. I don't want to be overwhelmed. I want to love. And I know that I need my church to help me do that. I think one of the greatest tragedies that has happened to the church worldwide is that many churches have decided that they're going to pick between these two commandments. Some churches have decided they're going to love God, and they have amazing Bible studies. They have strong evangelistic efforts. They do Sunday school and Bible memorization par excellence. They focus on making lifestyle choices that align with biblical morals and biblical values. But they don't really get involved in the social gospel. They're all about the spiritual life of human beings. And then other churches have decided that they are going to love their neighbors. They are active politically and in social justice causes. They care deeply about the earth and the right use of resources. They volunteer hours and hours at homeless shelters and help fund food shelves. They really don't focus that much on the Bible or Jesus or saving souls. The spiritual gospel doesn't really interest them. They are all about the care of the physical body of human beings. One church is all about the spirit, and the other is all about the body. And a spirit without a body is a ghost. And a body without a spirit is a corpse. And in these two commands, Jesus calls for a living church concerned with both spirit and body, a loving church that connects to God and overflows in love to the world that He is passionate about. A church like that is an unstoppable force. It is what Jesus pictured as He cleared away the clutter of do's and don'ts and competing values on that day in the temple courts when He gave us these two commandments. And it is what Jesus pictures when He looks at Bloomington Covenant Church. And it's what He pictures when He sees you. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You for the clarity of these two commandments. And we want to ask You, the greatest lover in the universe, that You would help us love. Empower us to love You with more passion, all the way to the core of who we are. Let us be slightly distracted by You. And Lord God, let us love one another, and let us love all the faces we will meet today, the people we will say hi to, the people we will walk past. Send us out, Lord, as secret agents of love in Your world. Use our small loves to make this world more what You made it to be. And in doing that, by letting us become all that You intended us to be as well. Thank You, Lord God. In Your name we pray. Amen.